This was an entirely new experience for us about 4 years ago now, actually January the 20th, 1991. The history of that begins back 2 years before that. In October of 1989, we had left the work at Falk, Arkansas, and had driven out in our U-Haul or Ryder or whatever, one of those preacher moving vans, and had headed ourselves towards the north to go into Michigan and to begin the work with the congregation in Howell, Michigan. We stayed there for just about a year, a little over a year, and the work at that place ended for all of us in that area. And then we were faced with the question of exactly what it was that we wanted to do. Did we want to continue in the full-time preaching, going from established congregation to established congregation, or maybe as some have, going to an established congregation and staying at an established congregation? Or did we want to do what we had discussed somewhat over the years and what I knew eventually would have to be done by someone, and that was simply to establish a new congregation? There are certain things to be considered in that. It's not something that you rush hastily into. As Jack has already mentioned, it takes a very godly family to be with you in that effort. It doesn't take a whole lot of people, but it certainly takes some people with their heads on their shoulders and a love for the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to make that type of effort and to expend and make the sacrifices necessary to do those things. We finally made a decision that what we would do is that we would stay within the area where we were in Michigan. Because in our whole state, the numbers of congregations of God's people that are non-instrumental number about 235 congregations. In most of the areas around Fort Worth and Dallas and even in Arkansas, 235 congregations would fit in probably one little part of their map. In our entire county where we were at that time, there are only two congregations of God's people. They were both located in the southeast corner, about 7 miles from each other of the county. The county numbers about 100,000 people. It was, at the time, the fastest growing county in all of the state of Michigan. We decided that we would go out west, that is, west in the county, west and more towards the north. Because, again, there was nothing there from there, really, till you got to Lansing, Michigan, some 40, 50 miles away, was there another congregation of God's people. In 1991, like I said, on January the 20th, we began the work in Fowlerville, Michigan. That little old place is not amounting to much as far as most people might consider. There's some 2,000 to 2,500 people in there, but each one of them's a soul. Each one of them needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a very difficult area to work in because it's predominantly Catholic. When it's not Catholic, it's predominantly Church of the Brethren. When it's not them, then it's Lutheran. The Church of the Christ is basically unheard of in our area. So many times when we go in and we just door knocked in the town we are in now, and we found out that they thought we were a break off of the New Covenant Church, which is a charismatic group up in our area. And if we weren't that, then they didn't have any idea really what we were. So we were really having to just introduce ourselves into the community itself. Many people have over the years wondered why in the world we did what we did. I know that our families have wondered that sometimes as to why we decided to stay in the north when we could go back into Arkansas and I could probably work in many congregations down in that area. I want to hopefully deal today with some of the reasons as to why we would do what we did and why others will do so. Then I want to deal a little bit with what you need. And I want to point out right now, you don't need a building to start a congregation of God's people. Everybody is going to be living somewhere, and you've got your building if you have a house. You don't have to rent a building to start a congregation of God's people. So we're going to talk about some of the things that you do need. Then some goals to set. Everything that we do, regardless of what it is, you must have goals in mind. You must have a direction. You must have something in mind in what you're doing. And so we want to talk a little bit about that. Then we'll conclude the lesson basically with some of the dangers and pitfalls, things to watch out for and things that you will have to overcome once you begin a work in any area, whether it's domestically or foreign, things that you might have to overcome. First, let's take a look at the why. Why would anybody ever in their right mind give up what many would consider to be a secure position of one sort or another to go into an area where you know that you're probably going to be rejected when you go in there and stay and do the work of God in an area like that? Why would you give up an income that you have coming at least somewhat steadily as you go from place to place anyway, as I did, and have to decide whether you're how in the world you're going to support yourself there, whether you're going to try to get support from other congregations to help you there, or go into secular work and to support yourself in that way, which I have done? Why would anyone want to do that? Well, the number one reason that I have that I think is in all the works that anyone would do is it's to fulfill the Great Commission. I know a lot of people don't seem to understand it. I know, you know, people talk about moving from place to place, and I'll guarantee you when they talk about moving, I'm not talking about preachers, but anyone that talks about moving to an area, they may be transferred by their job. One of the things they're going to want to know is, where is the church there? And then they're going to want to know, how strong is the church there? I have never in my lifetime met an individual who was moving to an area saying, there's no church there, but we will establish one when we get there. People have failed to understand, I think, that we have an obligation in the fulfilling of the Great Commission, that sometimes it involves us as individuals establishing those congregations. When you look in the New Testament, all through the Great Commission is given, go ye in all the world, and part of the world is the United States, and part of the world is Michigan, and part of the world is Fowlerville, Michigan, and Weberville, Michigan, cities that you may have never heard of, but they are part of the world. We look in the New Testament and we see that the repentance and remission of sins was to be preached beginning in Jerusalem, but not ending in Jerusalem. But to be started there and to preach throughout the world. They went into the world and the uttermost parts of the world preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Paul, in the things which he did, went out and started congregations throughout as a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. The second reason that we did what we did, or why you might consider establishing a congregation, is that the church is simply non-existent in that area. It's hard for me to imagine, having come from Arkansas, and every 5 feet sometimes it seems like there's a congregation of God's people, where we first started preaching within a 10-mile stretch over 4 congregations of God's people. It's hard for me to imagine that there are none existent in our area, really. And you can go into some counties of Michigan, at least 2 counties that I know of, that have no congregations of God's people at all. It's hard for us in an area like this, in Independence, Missouri, in the Kansas City area, to imagine that there are no congregations existent. But in many areas of our own country, not just in the world as a whole, but in our own country, the church is non-existent. Where the church is non-existent, in many cases, people are not hearing the Word of God. Now, in many of those cases, all the denominations are there. When you come into our area right now, there's 2 congregations of God's people in Livingston County. We're right on the border in Ingham County now. So there's 3 congregations in our area. But I'll guarantee you, every denomination you can think of is in that area and in strong force. They're hearing something, but they're not hearing the Word of God. And it might be considered, and wherever you are, you go out into the northwest part of the United States, and it's even scarcer than it is in our part of the country. What are we going to do? Are we going to just say, well, let's don't do anything to those people? Let's just go and keep staying where the congregations are already established? Or are we going to have the courage to stand up and say, it's time for somebody to do something? Let's start those congregations as Paul and Barnabas and Silas and others did in the New Testament. The third reason, the last reason really as to why, is that the church itself has ceased to exist. That's a very difficult call to make sometimes. I know every congregation that I have ever been familiar with has had some difficulty in their history. They've had problems of one sort or another, and they've had people fall away, and they've had to work with them, and some we know have completely fallen away from Christ and will never be brought back, at least as far as we know. In our area, again, where the church is so scarce anyway, it is very difficult. I was just thinking, as Jack was talking about, and the elders talking about, how many people are helping them with this lectureship. Some 6, 7, 8 different congregations involved in this. I would have difficulty in all of Southeast Michigan telling you where eight congregations were that were faithful to God, much less getting them all involved in an effort such as this. The church has in many cases ceased to exist. Now the building's there. It says Church of Christ on the outside, and that building might have cost them $1 million or more or whatever, but inside the church has ceased to exist. In our county, in Livingston County, we live in Livingston County. In that county, the two congregations that I have mentioned have both ceased to exist as Churches of Christ. They have the name, but they're not what they say they are. Why would we do it? Because souls need to be saved. Are we going to leave these people out there and say, well, I'm going to go somewhere else where they already heard the gospel? That's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong, because I've done that kind of work and others will. It needs to be done. We need to keep working where we are already strong, lest we lose that also. But somewhere down the line, somebody has finally got to stand up and say, we have got to go into the areas where the church doesn't exist. We have got to go into those areas where the church has ceased to exist. And we talk about all through our discussions much of what has been said about the dangers of false teaching. And unfortunately, in many areas of our own country, we have left the false teachers in charge. And there's no one there to counter them. That's why. If for no other reason to counter the false teachers. If for no other reason to help save the souls of those people there. And if for no other reason, simply just to fulfill the commission of Jesus Christ. Then what do you need? It's always easy to say that other thing. What do you need? I've already mentioned at the outset of the lesson that you don't need a building. I've heard a lot of people talk about, well, we can't do this, we don't have a building to meet in. I don't read of a whole lot of buildings to meet in the New Testament, but they've met. We've made statements over the years about that we can meet anywhere, under an oak tree, out on the plains somewhere, in a rented hall, in a borrowed hall, buy a building, use your homes. Wonder if we believe that. Do we believe that you can do that? Where we are, we've met in two school buildings. We finally have purchased a building after about 2.5 years of existence. We located a building, old, old building that needs a lot of work, but we located that. But before that, we met in our own homes or in school buildings or whatever we could find. I know that's going to be down to the last one of the pitfalls that we'll have to overcome down through there, but rather than understand, you don't need a building. What you need is courage. A better word is what we need is faith. We always sing the song, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you," and we don't have that kind of faith. At least most people don't in the Lord's church. How many people worry about where the next meal is going to come from, their jobs are going to be gone? How many would ever step out and say, I'm going off into whatever area it is and I'm going to put my trust and faith in God? I'll just let the chips fall where they may. I'll stand for God wherever I am. People are not going to do that because they're too concerned about the material things of life. We have to have courage. You know, Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7 as he's about to go into the land of Canaan to be strong and of good courage, to be courageous. You have to keep my commandments, but you have to be strong. You have to be courageous. You have to have that faith in me. You ever stop and think about, any of us ever really stop and contemplate the type of faith it took to go across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan to fight that army that's going to certainly be over there and to fulfill the will of God with the army that he had? And the history of the Israelites prior to this has not shown a great deal of faith and courage on their part. But Joshua took the people across and he accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish. Because he was strong and of good courage. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, as he talks about the whole armor of God and the fight that we have as Christians, he brings forth the idea there that we are to put on this armor. And that we are to fight that fight. It's not useful to us not being owned. And he tells us in verse 10 and verse 11, as we look at the context there, if I can ever find it, it's not in my Bible. Here we go. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What is he telling us? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. This is what he wants us to do. Be strong in the Lord. Don't be cowards. I think it's Brother Andy was talking about being fearful, or someone was talking about being fearful. We are a people who are afraid too many times. We really don't have the faith in God many times that we ought to have. Do we really honestly believe what God told us in Matthew chapter 6, that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all these things will be added unto us? That's what God said. And I understand, like in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, I believe it's in Titus chapter 1 verse 17, that our God cannot lie. And if God cannot lie, and God tells me that He will take care of me if I put Him first, then I need to believe that God will take care of me. Need to be steadfast. You have to have courage. You know, courage sometimes is what gets us started into us, and our courage may wane after we get into it. That's why we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Why, he says, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you're doing is useful. What you're doing is right. What you're doing is not a vain thing or a worthless thing or an empty thing. It is the thing God wants you to do. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, he says, we are not of those that draw back to perdition. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus says that once you set your hand to the plow, you don't look back. And I understand that from being down south and raised on a farm and the plowing that my father used to do. If you ever wanted a straight row, you better keep your eye on where you're going. If you ever want to accomplish what you plan on accomplishing with that plow, you had better put your eye straight ahead and don't dare look back. Jesus didn't want us to look back. We were told to remember Lot's wife. What is the reason we remember her? Not because she was married to Lot. Not because she lived in Sodom. She's famous to us because she looked back. Don't be of those that look back. Put your hand to the plow and keep plowing. Put your face out there where you want it. Put your goal in mind. Put your life into it and never turn back. Nothing worse in the world than starting something and giving up on it because you become the laughing stock of the world once you do that. You know, there's a statement made in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and following concerning counting the cost, and it talks about one who's going to build a tower. And he failed to count the cost, and because he failed to count the cost, he wasn't able to finish. Because he couldn't finish, then he became the laughing stock of the world. The church needs never to look back. We need never to be ashamed of what we are doing. We need to put our face out there, our hands out there, our body out there, our goal in mind, look at the target, and never move off of it. Being steadfast in the cause of Jesus Christ. What do we need? We need love. A lot has already been said about that throughout this lectureship. We need first love for God Himself. God supremely. With that, the rest really will take care of itself. If we love God as we ought. You know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, He says, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. That's what God told us. He told us that in Matthew 22 and other scriptures. Letting us understand that God must be supreme in our lives. Well, number one question we might ask ourselves is, do we love God that way? Now, I know a lot of people say they love God, and they have that bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus, and all that kind of stuff. Little signs out in their yard that says they love God, or we're members of whatever over here. But the love of God is shown in the fact that we keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. John chapter 14 and verse 15. That we are doers of the will of God. Brother Dick Staniel was earlier this week was chastising me. He's been chastising me ever since school, Jack. But he was chastising me because living in the state of Michigan where he is from also, I haven't seen some of the beauties of the state. And he's been telling me all these great places to go over in the western part of the state. And he made a statement to me. He says, take your wife out and show her you love her. Got thinking about that. Because you don't just tell your wife you love her. If you don't show her, you don't love her. Anybody can tell God that they love Him. But if we don't show him, we don't do his will, we don't love him. Secondly, we have to love our neighbors ourselves, and I don't know anybody who doesn't love themselves. Some of them I know love themselves too much. But every one of us wants the best for us. When I stop and think about it over the years, the influences of people on my life that caused me to be what I am now, and at least I hope some of that's good, that I'm so thankful that they loved me enough to do whatever it took to make me what I am. People talk about my children, and I'm grateful for my children. It's been some difficult roads. They'll tell you it has been, from their end of it anyway. But what I did for them, and the reason they are what they are now, and the reason I would put up with it is because I love them. And every person that I know, in here at least, loves their children at least as much as I love mine. And you'll do whatever it takes for them to be what they need to be. Because we want the best for them. But what about the lost and dying souls of the world? It's easy for us to go to the rich homes in town. What about the poor homes in town? Talk about the poor places of India. Have you ever been around the United States very long? There's poor places in the United States too. You've had doors slammed in your face? Well, so have I. Some people don't want to hear, but there's still souls out there. Those people need to learn the truth. We need that love, or it'll be useless for us to go anywhere and try to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is that love that will motivate us to do what is necessary for the salvation of the souls of those individuals. Fourthly, we need desire. When I look at it this way, and the experience that I've had in beginning a new work, one of the problems that I've always had in a lot of places is that people have a strong desire to act like Christians or to take the name of Christians, but they have not had the strong desire to fulfill the will of God. I've been in congregations where if you preached anything less than the whole counsel of God from the pulpit, that they'd fire you in a second. But if you expected them to live the whole counsel of God, they'd also fire you. We got some real problems in the brotherhood. And it's not just from the liberal brethren that we talk about so much. It's sometimes even from among our own congregations because we fail to obey the will of God. When you start a new work, as I have, some people went out with us. You know, they said, okay, we'll go with you. We'll help you out there. And I said, well, let's understand something first. So one thing we're going to have to really understand is that we're going to have to do the will of God, and every one of you is going to have to work. Nobody's coming out here to be hidden in the congregation. That attitude has helped us tremendously in our work. Somebody was asking me, we were talking about door knocking in our town. Our congregation numbers now about 18 people or so. At one time it numbered as high as 25. We had some people transferred away and moved away. Our congregation has door knocked 3 entire cities in our area: Fowlerville, Pinckney, and Weberville. We did that with 95% of our congregation in attendance at least every time. I don't know of a whole lot of congregations, none that I've ever worked with, could ever make that claim. But you see, we went with a will and a desire to obey God. And everyone understood that this is a work that, if it's going to work, every person here is going to have to do it. Those people that we had numbered anywhere from 2 years old up to about 62 years old, about the oldest person in our congregation. You see, the one thing that we've always encouraged, I always hear people talk about, well, you know, we're going to have a door knocking, we'll make babysitting arrangements or whatever, don't bring your kids. I had one family moved away, they were real discouraged because they went down to the congregation where they moved and they were discouraged from bringing their children to door knocking. That is a wonderful invention that I've learned, you know, in the last years about door knocking. It really makes it handy for children. It's called a stroller. They put the little kid over in the stroller and they have more fun than anybody. And you can door knock with that child. You know, people think that maybe that's crazy, but have you ever seen how many strollers there are in a mall? For hours upon hours, this child is forced to look at every clothing item in the mall. and nobody thinks anything in the world about it, but ask him to bring that child out door knocking and have him stroll around with you for that period of time, and they'll think you're crazy. And my question has always been, which is more important, that child, to learn to go to the mall or learn to knock doors for the souls of Jesus Christ? Because that's what we're teaching them. When we put them in the stroller and they go with us. The communists learned years ago that you teach a child in the cradle and you'll make a good communist out of them. We need to learn some lessons from the communists. We need to learn some lessons from Hitler himself, as he learned the very same idea. And as he taught Nazism to those who were in the cradle. We fail to take our children when we ought to. Raising a child to be a Christian is not an accident. It's a lifelong work from the time that they come into the world to the time they leave this world. We have to have a desire to obey God. And one way we'll teach it into our children is if they see it in us and we bring them to or with us to door knockings, to lectureships, to gospel meetings. We make our children go to church. That's what you got to do. Somebody said, that's stupid. I said, no, you make them take a bath. You make them go to school. Then you make them, if it has to be. Because one day they're going to have a great desire. They're going to see it in us, and they're going to learn it from the preacher of the gospel, and they're going to learn it from their Bible class teachers. And one of these days you're not going to have to make them go to church. They're going to want to. Because we have taught and instilled within them a desire to obey God. Fifthly, you need humility. In John chapter 13, Jesus teaches the washing of the feet. But he's not teaching washing of feet. That's been around for thousands of years. Something that they had traditionally done. They understood it real well, but what he was teaching was the idea of servitude. You must be a servant. You must get down on the level, really, as he would talk about, get down on your knees and get below them and wash the feet. Because the servant is not greater than the master. We need to learn to be a servant. And we serve all mankind. You have to have that attitude of humility. We've talked about in one of the lessons dealt with, I am become all things to all men, that by some means I might save some. That's an attitude of humility. That I'm willing to do whatever is necessary in my life that other people might be won to Christ. If that means giving up my television time, then I give up my television time. And if we ever did that, we'd put so many people out in the field that we'd just be overwhelmed the world if we get people away from the televisions. If it means I have to give up my recreational activities, if it means I have to give up some of my sleep, if it means that I have to sacrifice some of my money, I have to give this, I have to give that, then I'm going to do it. Because I'm a servant. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That being said, then what are some goals to set? I look at all kinds of things when I think about this, and one of the goals that I don't set, and I don't encourage anyone to set, is how many people you're going to convert to Christ. I encourage you not even to count. Brother Jenkins, you remember when he was talking in his lesson, said that he only kept the numbers because the brotherhood expects you to do so? He made a very true statement, and unfortunately a right statement, or it's a right statement about attitude. You can't do anything unless you're going off into the field. How many times have we heard about missionaries and we say, well, how many people have they converted this year? Is that why we sent them into the field, was to convert, or did we send them to teach? The conversion process comes from the teaching process. But a part of the conversion process is the willingness of people to hear. And sometimes the preacher has nothing in the world to do with that. I know the gospel can soften a heart, but only when the person decides he wants to soften his heart. You get into an area where there's normal activities of our area are the fun fest of the St. Agnes Catholic Church, which was beer, concessions, and bingo. We have the all the little activities for children. If you go by, we went by one place, there's a Church of the Brethren there, and they were playing football about the time of 6 o'clock services that night. These are the activities of our area. They're not much different than any other area. It's just that we have everybody there doing it, even, unfortunately, many of the people of the Lord's Church in our area. It's difficult then to get those people to realize that they don't need to be doing those things. that they'll have to give that up, that their fun time is over and they need to learn to work for Jesus Christ. And they're going to have to sacrifice. When you ever get them to realize that, then you can reach them for Christ. But that's their decision. So what are the goals? One thing I thought about when I was thinking about this was 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, "For from you has sounded forth the word of God." I think that should be the number one goal of any person starting a work anywhere. That have the attitude that we will be a congregation as the Thessalonian brethren were, and it can be said of us that far from us has sounded forth the word of God. Secondly, we need to consider those and to take heed and continue in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. We need to set a goal that regardless of what takes place in the area around us, or regardless of what takes place in the world as a whole, that this congregation will always stand four square behind the word of God. That it will be book, chapter, and verse from beginning to end, and that in our discussions of the word of God, that we're going to put away all of our desires and our attitudes and our feelings about this, and we're going to go into the Bible and we're going to see what God says, and whatever he says is what we're going to do. Anybody ever sat in a business meeting? I despise business meetings. I cut no bones about it. I hate them. And I hope one of these days I can overcome that. But I've sat in so many business meetings in which we voted on, or we didn't, but I didn't, but they did, which they voted on whether we were going to fulfill a command of God. Sat in there and argued for 2 hours or whatever over a particular point, ended up saying nothing and doing nothing. And all they did was end up hating each other. I've come out of business meetings with a good friend of mine in Falk, Arkansas. He and I used to look like we'd been run over by trucks when we came out of those business meetings. Our wives just went over to the house together there, and they could see us coming. They couldn't hear us because we were just dragging ourselves across. That's why I hate business meetings. Because people, many times, and I'm glad that there are people who can have business meetings based on the Word of God. But too many times, we go into the business meeting, it's not what does God say, but is how is this going to offend old Aunt Ethel? What's it going to do about my grandmother? I got fired one time because I told them they couldn't sing a song, at least I didn't think it was scriptural, and it happened to be their grandma's favorite song. When are we going to learn that we've got to go into the book and do the things of God? Thirdly, and goals to set, and you're way early. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Be a good example to those around us in everything of life. Read the verse very carefully. It covers it all. The goal basically for us is to teach as many as you can with every means that you can, with all that you can, as quickly as you can. That's the goal of a Christian, is to do all that God wants him to do with every means within his power and in keeping with the will of God. And do it as quickly as you can, because every time a person dies, they're going to face God in judgment. Now, God said, is the day of salvation. What are some pitfalls? I got to do this quickly because I don't have but apparently 5 minutes left to get this in. The major pitfall that I've seen many times in beginning a new work is what I call the Diotrephes syndrome. Everyone is familiar with Diotrephes in 3 John 9, who loved to have the preeminence. Many times when a person begins a work, they become charter members. I don't know where they ever got that term. It's certainly not in the New Testament. But they become charter members of the congregation. Or maybe the charter members have died, but their family are now members of the congregations, and so they've always been in the congregation, and they're charter members of the congregation. And thus, if anything is going to be done, it's going to be what I want done. That's the Diotrephes syndrome. They love to have the preeminence. If you begin a work, and in this case a brand new work, you have to realize that it's not your work, it's God's work. That it's not your church, you're just the instrument that is establishing this particular congregation. It is God's congregation and the congregation for which Jesus died. And then we look back and say, now what does God want? A second pitfall is a compromise to stay alive. So you get to going out here, you can't convert many people, you got a building payment to make, how are we going to do it? Well, let's bring in the elephants, the people who come with them. A lot of congregations are doing that. We have to be careful not to compromise the Word of God in order that we can stay alive. Thirdly, we need to avoid the easy religion. That's the denominational religion, where it's easy to be whatever you want to be. You know, we've always made fun of Catholics or talked about Catholics over the years and how easy it is to sin, go to confession, and have it all taken care of. I'll guarantee you that up in our area, that's just about any denominational religion up there has that same attitude. They don't really care what you do. Just do it, but give them the money on the first day of the week. And you're all right with them. We have to avoid the secular churches of Christ. Every time I hear somebody say we ought not to have fellowship with the Christian church, the denominational Christian church, I keep thinking, why don't we ever say we should not have fellowship with the works of darkness in the Lord's church itself? Where is it that says that we can fellowship? I met one of the police officers in town the other day, a man named Jim Mills, went to the South Lansing Church of Christ. Instrumental. Brother Curlis is talking about that. Up our way, they don't call themselves a Christian church for the most part. It's the Churches of Christ Instrumental. I thought, well, when he first said Churches of Christ, I was elated. I thought this was going to work out real well. Then he got to telling me it was instrumental. That sort of busted my bubble just a little bit. Then he got to telling me that they have get-togethers with the Holmes Road Church of Christ in Lansing. Well, the Holmes Road Church of Christ in Lansing is supposed to be one of us. And yet they are not only in fellowship with them, they're playing games with the instrumental churches of Christ in our area. When are we ever going to learn that if we're going to be the people of God, that we cannot fellowship not only those in the denominations, but we cannot have fellowship with those of our own brethren who are also walking in darkness? The last one is the we can't syndrome. I was raised by a father who said can't never could do anything. If you're ever around me long enough, you will know better than to tell me you want to do something, because you will be doing it. In our congregation, we have people now who lead singing, who teach classes, who wait on the table, who said they never could do that. But they made the mistake of telling me, I'd like to do that sometime. I said, fine, Sunday's a good time. A friend of mine who's now preaching, he's preaching down in Arkansas now. He was a deacon of the congregation where I was one time. And he says, you know, Charles, I really thought about preaching. I said, fine, in 2 weeks I'll be gone. You've got the sermon. We have to have that attitude. We have to understand that the commission of Jesus Christ was given to all of us. We talk about preachers. I'm a preacher. Jack's a preacher. We got all kinds of preachers around here. You ever thought about that? Every Christian's a preacher? All of us are the teachers of the Word of God. All of us have that responsibility. All of us must say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Don't ever say, I can't. Because that's nothing but an excuse. And we've heard a lot about excuses this week. Why do we do what we do? For this reason. I looked out from the mountaintop and I beheld a nation lost in darkness. I searched far and wide for someone to bring in the light. I looked among the aged and none were found. I looked among the younger and no one had time. I looked on the other mountaintops, but no one would help. I wondered aloud what could be done. Would the darkness continue to envelop the world? Would no hope come their way? I despaired for the young and for the old. I shouted, something ought to be done. My voice only echoed across the mountains. I cried because the world did not care. I cried even more because my fellow mountaintop dwellers cared less. All was hopeless. I sat in gloom until my words came back to me. Something ought to be done. I remembered then those of old who had brought the light to the world. I remembered the one who is the light of the world. And then I knew that if something ought to be done, it would have to be done for me. It was then I knew that a new planting was to be done, and I was the sower. Thank you.